Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're picking up in our series on the life of David. And we'll be looking at the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 20. It is all one connected narrative, this interaction between Jonathan and David as David is fleeing from Jonathan's father Saul. So I'll begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And read through the end of the chapter, verse 42. And let us pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. God, we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, bless this time of the preaching of Your Word. Open our ears and our hearts to know Your truth. And give me the words to speak, that I might speak those things which You desire Your people to hear. And now we ask all of this for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. From the beginning, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says, 'Thus, it is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off from your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away.' And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to the lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go, carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we have this account of the relationship between Jonathan and David. But of key note here in this chapter is the idea of covenant. It's brought up, this covenant, this agreement between David and between Jonathan. Now, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant in its basic aspect is really an agreement between two or more people. When we think of divine covenants, we think of agreements that God makes. And when God makes a covenant, it's not like a covenant between men. Two men make a covenant, and they may have stipulations on both sides. They may hold the other person accountable for something. But when God makes a covenant, He sets all of the covenant obligations, doesn't He? Now, in theology, we often speak of two broad covenants, the covenant of works, which God made with Adam in the garden. He said to Adam, you can eat of any tree in the garden, except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So God says, this is the agreement. And we know what happened. Eve ate and gave to her husband, and he ate, and they broke the covenant. They were cast out of the garden as covenant breakers, but in God's mercy and God's grace, He has the covenant of grace. That covenant that is worked out from Genesis 3:15 all the way to chapter 22 of Revelation. That covenant that allows God's people to enter into a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, by His blood, the covenant of grace. And so as we think about this covenant between Jonathan and David, I want to think about what it points to, that covenant that God makes with His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what God's love looks like? What His covenant love looks like? Do you know what God has done? How He has entered into a covenant with His people, to an agreement with His people? And are you resting in God's covenant love? Now, the context here as we come to chapter 20 is one in which David is fleeing from Saul. If you remember back when we were looking at the chapters prior to this, David had been attacked by Saul personally, by spear. Saul had tried to have him killed in battle. In fact, David is just coming off a day in which Saul attempted to take his life four times. Remember, he sent one group of servants. They started prophesying. He sent a second. They started prophesying. He sent a third. Finally, Saul says, "I'm going myself." And he is stripped naked and prophesying. And now here David, probably using this time that Saul is detained, to flee to Jonathan. He flees to his friend Jonathan. And David's in between a rock and a hard place here. Think about what David is facing. He knows that Saul wants to take his life. And yet, if he leaves, what does he leave behind? His wife, Michal. His best friend, Jonathan. Do you think David wants to flee? Do you think he wants to leave? No. And so he comes to Jonathan. And this is really his last attempt to try to make things right. He's coming to Jonathan and saying, "Jonathan, listen, is there something I'm missing? Have I sinned in some way that I don't know? Can I repent of this sin? Is there a way to come back into your father's favor? Because it seems like he's out to get me." And he ends and leaves with peace. How does he do that? It's because of a covenant, of an agreement. So as we look at this, I want to do so thinking of God's covenant with His people. And understand this, that even in the greatest trials that you'll ever face, God's covenant love never fails. Even in the greatest trials that you'll ever face, God's covenant love never fails. We'll look at four aspects of this. We'll look at our need for God's covenant love. We'll look at the promise of God's covenant love. We'll see the cost of God's covenant love, and then the peace of God's covenant love. What about the need for God's covenant love? Now, David fled, we're told in verse 1, from Ramah, and he went to Jonathan. David is seeking Jonathan. David is in desperate need, isn't he? And so he comes to Jonathan, the one that he has made a covenant with. In fact, he's going to bring that up, we'll see, in verse 8. He's going to remind Jonathan of this covenant. But he comes to Jonathan and he says, "Listen, your dad wants to kill me." Now, Jonathan doesn't quite believe this. Jonathan may be going back to the words that his dad told him. His dad said, "Okay, I agree with you. You have stood up for David. I'm not going to kill him." Jonathan says, "Well, are you sure?" And David says, "I'm absolutely sure. There's a step between me and death." So Jonathan says, "Well, what do you need me to do?" "I will do whatever you need me to do." And David comes up with this plan. He says, "Okay, here's the deal. There is a new moon festival." Now, the new moon festival, we know, was a festival on the first day of the month in which sacrifices were offered and people gathered together for a feast. He says, "This is coming up. Saul will expect me to be there, but I'm going to hide out. You go for me and you see what your father says. Tell him, if he asks, that I'm in Bethlehem because my older brother called me there for a sacrifice." Now, interestingly, this is not the first time. Remember what Samuel uses as an excuse? He says, "Well, what if Saul says, 'Why are you going to Bethlehem to anoint David?' Well, tell him you're going for a feast. Tell him you're going to sacrifice." So David here says, "Tell Saul that I am going to Bethlehem to my family." And depending upon how Saul responds, we will know, and more importantly, Jonathan, you will know, if he intends me harm or not. And so, David then in verse 8 reminds Jonathan of this covenant. He says, "Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. You have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. And he's pointing back then to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his own sword and his bow and his belt. So Jonathan had made this covenant with David, and David says, remember your covenant and deal kindly with your servant. The Hebrew word translated here as kindly is the word hesed. And this is a word that is translated in the English Bible in various ways, but I'll just give you a few of them. Mercy, steadfast love, loving kindness. It really carries the idea. I think kindly here is one way to put it, but it carries a deeper idea, an idea of love, an idea of compassion, an idea of devoted love. It's used of God. His mercy, his loving kindness, his affection, his loyalty, his reliability. And that's what David is pointing out here. Jonathan, you have made a covenant with me. Deal kindly with me. Deal mercifully with me. Deal in loyal love and devoted love to me. So where does David go when he's facing this problem? He goes to the one who has entered into covenant with him. Now, who has entered into covenant with God's people? God has himself, right? So where should we go? Where should you go? Well, you go to the one who has entered into covenant with his people. Go to God. You know, listen to these words. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. This speaks of God's covenant love for his people. It says who God is. Exodus 34 and verse 6. This is when the Lord is revealing himself to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And abounding in goodness and truth. That is God's love, his covenant love for his people. One commentator, and I think this is interesting, he points out that if you take these words in Exodus 34, verse 6, in goodness and truth, abounding in goodness and truth, and you translate them into the Greek, and then you bring them into English, you get words that we find in John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, listen to this, full of grace and truth, abounding goodness and truth. So how do we come to God in covenant? We come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our need for God's covenant love. We need to come to Him, and we can come with confidence because of the promise of God's covenant love. Now, what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 20? David reminds Jonathan of this covenant. And Jonathan then says in verse 11, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Now, it's interesting, as I looked at this and I thought, about Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David are so close. They've made a covenant together. Jonathan is David's brother by marriage. Remember, David is married to Jonathan's sister, Michal. They're close as brothers, even closer. And here they go out into a field. Now, two other brothers went out in a field in Genesis chapter 4. You remember those two brothers? Cain and Abel? Different story, right? Cain and Abel went out in the field, and what did Cain do? He killed Abel. Cain was set on destroying Abel, but here we see Jonathan and David go out in a field, and what does Jonathan do? He's not seeking to destroy David, although, humanly speaking, that should have been his desire, because David was a threat to his throne. But he goes out to defend David. And he makes this statement in verse 12. He says to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have talked to my father or sounded out my father, if I do not send and tell you, if I am not faithful to my covenant, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan." He calls down God's curses upon himself if he doesn't keep his word to David. You see the promise that Jonathan makes here to David. "I am going to do this. And if I don't do this, may God strike me dead." That's what he says to David. He says, "This is a true covenant, and this is a lasting covenant." Now, Jonathan brings this up in verse 14. He asks David this. He says, "Now, David, I am doing this now. Will you show not only favor to me, kindness of the Lord, while I still live, but don't cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Now, what was Jonathan fearful of here? Jonathan understood, didn't he, that the normal event or the normal practice was when a new king came in, the other king's family was liquidated, wiped out. We see that happen in the book of Judges. We see that kings come in and they just destroy everyone. In fact, Judges 9, verse 5. This is after Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem. And he says he went to his father's house at Orpah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. So there we see a king destroying his own family. How much more would a king destroy those who weren't his family? So Jonathan says here, "Will you show me kindness?" And we know that David does this. Who does David spare? He spares Mephibosheth, doesn't he? He spares his life. And he even allows him to eat at the king's table. Why? Because of his covenant with Jonathan. It's a lasting covenant that lasts generations. And so then he says, "I promise that I will fulfill. I'm going to do these things, David. I'm going to go." This is in verse 18. He says, "Tomorrow's the new moon. You will be missed because your seat is empty. But here's what you are to do. You are to go and you are to wait at this particular stone, the stone Ezel." And Ezel means departure. The stone of departure. Interestingly, that it's called the stone of departure because, as we know, he's going to have to depart. "You will wait at this stone." It must have been a large stone, a well-known landmark. "You wait there. And then, when I find out, when I sound out my father, I'm going to come and I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to shoot some arrows. I'm going to bring a young lad with me. I'm going to send him out. And the words that I say to him are going to tell you whether it is good or not. If I say to him, 'They're on this side, come back,' then you'll know to come back. It's okay. But if I say, 'They're beyond you,' that means you better go. You better go beyond the reach of my father because he's intent on killing you." But he says this, notice in verse 23, "And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever." Says David, this covenant that we've made, this agreement, is forever. So is God's promise of his covenant of love to his people. Again, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read this earlier. Listen to these words of promise that God gives. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." That is the promise that God's people are given of his covenant love. We see David's need there. to come to Jonathan, the one who he had entered into covenant with. We see Jonathan makes a promise, I am going to keep my covenant. But what is the cost to Jonathan for keeping his covenant? We see that as we look in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 24. We're told that David hid in the field, as David told him, or as Jonathan told him to. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat at the feast. It's interesting. You see this parallel. David is sitting down in a field, and Saul is sitting down in his palace on the new moon. Now, Saul sat down in his seat, a seat by the wall. Remember, Saul is a paranoid man, isn't he? Of course his back is to the wall. He doesn't want anybody sneaking up on him. So he sits down, and then he notices something. He notices David's not there. But look at the reasoning that Saul gives. He says he must be unclean. Now this day, this ceremony was a holy ceremony. There were sacrifices, and so no one unclean could come and participate in this. Now Saul knows David. Saul knows that David is a man after God's own heart. He knows that he's not going to come and do something that is going to violate the law of God. So he says he's probably not here because somehow he has become unclean. But the next day, when David's not there, Saul knows something is up. Because the next day was not a holy day. The next day, clean and unclean could come alike. Saul says, okay, now I know something's up. Jonathan, what's going on? Where is... He doesn't call him David. What does he call him? Where is the son of Jesse? Now, this was Saul's son-in-law. But he says, where is that son of Jesse? Where is he? And of course, what does Jonathan do? He says, well, he asked me if he could go to Bethlehem. I thought that was not a problem, so he went. And then we find out Saul's reaction. What does Saul do? His anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he calls him, you perverse son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Here he's already said David's the son of Jesse. Here he says, you're not even my son. You're the son of a perverse, rebellious woman. You have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness. He says, listen, what are you doing? You're choosing David over your own family. And then he says, also, you're choosing David over your own kingdom. Verse 31, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Your kingdom. And then we see Jonathan's own life is at risk. Verse 33, Saul cast a spear. Remember, Saul is pretty practiced at casting spears at individuals. He's done that to David quite a few times. He cast a spear at Jonathan, and by this Jonathan now knows, my father does want to kill David. So what did it cost Jonathan? Well, it cost him this family relationship, right? It cost him the crown prince, the seat. He is to give up his own kingdom. And he even puts his own life at risk. And I think here we have a good and great illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ come to do. Philippians 2:7. He made himself of no reputation. Paul, following in his footsteps in Philippians 3:8, says that he is willing to suffer the loss of all things. Why? For the sake of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And one commentator puts it like this: Matthew 6:33 was not a cliche for Jonathan. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Notice what Saul says. Jonathan, you're putting at risk your kingdom. And Jonathan says, I'm not worried about my kingdom. I'm worried about the kingdom that God has selected, David. Seek first the kingdom of God and not your own. Jonathan also then understood Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. He's going against his family, isn't he? siding with God's chosen king and not his family. And what does Luke 14 and verse 26 tell us? Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jonathan would be right at home with the New Testament, wouldn't he? Because that's exactly what he's doing here. He's going against his own family. He's going against his own right as king. He's putting his own life at risk. Why? Because he's seeking first another kingdom. Now, is that what you're doing? Could you be accused by Saul, by the world, of forgetting about your own kingdom and seeking the kingdom of God? Or would you be congratulated by the Sauls of the world? Good job on seeking your own kingdom. Good job on putting yourself first. It all boils down to the love we have for God, doesn't it? God has done so much for us in Christ. Are we willing to let go of anything and everything that would come between us and Him? That's the call of the Christian life. And Jonathan enters into this covenant. But we see then the result of this covenant is that the peace that comes out of it. We see the peace of God's covenant love demonstrated here by the peace that exists between Jonathan and David. Now notice after all of this, verse 34, Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And then so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And he gives this sign. He sends the lad out, and he says, I'm going to shoot these arrows. And he shoots them, and what does he say? He doesn't say, come back. No. He says, is not, this is verse 37, is not the arrow beyond you? That was the key word, beyond, go, flee. And then he adds this in verse 38, make haste, hurry, do not delay. What he's telling David is get out of here because your life is in danger. But notice how this whole event ends. We're told in verse 40, Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. Jonathan, as he's wanting to enter into peace with David after he's already then now at war with his father, disarms himself before he goes and approaches David. He gives up his weapons, and as soon as the lad had gone with the weapons, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face toward the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Now, why would David weep more? Is David just more of an emotional guy? Now, think about what was going on with David. He knew now. Go, the arrow is beyond you. Go and leave. What did he know? He knew that he was going to have to leave his wife for a time. He knew that he was going to have to lose his best friend. He knew that he had to become an outcast, a hunted man. There was no coming back into Saul's favor. But in all of this, Jonathan, in verse 42, David, weeping, knowing what was going to happen to him. He was going to be a man without a home, without a wife, without a best friend. And Jonathan can tell him, go in peace? How's this possible? Is this just a nice way of saying goodbye? What does Jonathan mean? Jonathan said to David, go in peace. Why? Since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, it's interesting here to think about this. How could David go in peace? The reason that he could go in peace was not because he was going to have peace with Saul. That was not going to happen until Saul died. Not because he was going to have peace in his home, but because he had this covenant with Jonathan. There was going to be peace between Jonathan and himself, in spite of all of the other storms that are going to be swirling around him. That's why Jonathan can say, go in peace. Now, when you think of peace, when you think of having a peaceful day, what do you think about? If you can envision the perfect peaceful day, would it be having no distractions, doing your favorite activity, sitting down with a nice cup of coffee, being able to think? Well, often that's not reality, is it? Reality is screaming children, barking dogs, bills that need to be paid, work that needs to be done, all of these things. But how can we have peace? Well, David could have peace, even in the midst of all of this, and you and I can have peace. Why? Because peace does not depend upon our surroundings. Biblical peace does not depend on it being peaceful around us. It's important to understand that, because I think we get confused. We think it has to be peaceful around us. But biblical peace is peace in the storm. That's what we're told. Paul says that we have peace with God, Romans 5:1, and at the same time, in Romans 5:3, that we endure afflictions. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, and yet go in peace. Biblical peace does not depend on what's going on around you. Biblical peace, like the peace that David had, depends on the covenant you have with God. That's what biblical peace is. So even in the midst of everything that's going on in your life, you can have a great peace knowing that you are at peace with God. And that's what David is going to experience. I love what one commentator says. He says, the Christian then does not have peace because things are peaceful. He has peace because a greater one than Jonathan has pledged his friendship to him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our peace comes from. Now, David was in no situation to obtain any peace. He was in a horrible situation. He was between a rock and a hard place. Saul wanted to take his life. He was going to lose his wife, his best friend, all of these things. And yet, because of this covenant that he had made with Jonathan, he would always have peace. That's what you and I need to be reminded of. Because life is difficult. Life is hard. We need to be reminded of God's covenant love for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where true peace exists. God is the God who is, as we read earlier, faithful, isn't he? He is faithful. He's the one who keeps covenant mercy for 1,000 generations. He is the God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He is the God who has sealed his covenant love to us by the blood of his only begotten Son. And he is the God who blesses us with every blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, even tonight, as you receive the parting blessing in this service, remember what that means. It is a blessing of peace. Peace between you and God. And no matter what you face, no matter what storm you're in, you have that peace available to you. And remember how little you deserve, but how much you have been given, and rest in this covenant love of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have entered into covenant with us, your people, that you have brought us to yourself, not because we were greater than any other people, but simply because you loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now to know, to meditate upon your love for us, and God, to rest in it all the days of our lives. And now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.